Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had said that, she went her way and called Mary her sister. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today's gospel tells us of the restoration to life of the son of the widow of Nain. The passage that I just read from St. John's gospel speaks of the resurrection of Lazarus. In the collect for today, we ask that God, in his continual pity, will cleanse and defend his church, because it cannot continue in safety without God's help, his succor. This collect, once again, has meaning for our contemporary situation. One of the great things about the collects in the Book of Common Prayer is that they are the traditional collects that were used in the Western Church, at least up until the 16th century, and they don't come from any one period. They don't reflect the concerns of any single part of the church's history. And so it is that they, although they may be speaking to a particular era, yet we find that they represent the whole faith of the church throughout the ages. And when we ask now that God protect, defend his church, well, in an era which people casually refer to as post-Christian, they don't quite understand that a culture that has had Christianity and lost it is far worse than a culture which has never heard the truth of the gospel. In our post-Christian era, the church needs defense. All around the world, the church is under attack. In many places, it is simply illegal. Christianity goes on underground, as in the early centuries of its era. In other places, as in our own society, it is constantly under attack. I keep forgetting to ask Father Dart whether the state of Arizona allows us to hear confessions without risking arrest. For you see, in many parts of the country, my home native state of Florida, for instance, you can't. Every time you hear a confession, you have to be willing to go to jail, because state law says that the clergy, any time, if it's in confession or not, if they hear that the person has done certain things, they must report it immediately to the police. Well, clergy have to say, you know, I'm sorry, we serve God, not man. We're not part of your secret police. So we ask that the church be defended. And we ask that God continually cleanse us. For you see, in its true nature, in its true goal and destiny, the church is to be Christ's spotless bride. However, the church here on earth is made up of people, we hope, striving to become saints. I'm sorry, I'm not going to look at anybody in particular, except maybe Father Dart and I can look at each other and say, you know, we ain't there yet. We come. This is why, in a little bit, the Anglican tradition has been so concerned historically that people will receive communion without making a full admission to God of their sins. That we'll say the general confession just to sort of, okay, if you haven't stopped and thought how serious it is to receive the body and blood of Christ, stop and please tell God you're sorry and you repent of your sins, because if you don't, it's a terrible penalty. So we ask that God cleanse us, cleanse the church, make us holy and obedient to His will. I read the passage from St. John's Gospel, which we had just heard at morning prayer, because traditionally, Mary and Martha have been interpreted from the very early days of the church as the two aspects of the Christian life. That Martha is the Christian life working its way out in the world, in duty and service, in the corporal works of mercy, feeding the hungry, caring for the sick, clothing the naked. These good works, this is characteristic of Martha. And Mary, who was seen just sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching, that's the other part of the Christian life. Once we've learned, or begun to learn, or at least begun to act like we knew we should love our neighbors as ourselves, then we can move on to that higher stage of prayer, of adoration, of time alone with God. And you see, this is what St. Paul told the Ephesians, that we might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. By faith, we turn to Christ. By faith, we let him dwell in our hearts. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in and be with him. You see, for some of us, maybe it's a little side bedroom. I suspect there's some people who come to church and Christ has a little closet in their heart where he's sort of, you know, yes, he's there, but he's not interfering with the rest of the household. You know, it's not as an honored guest, but as a sort of, yeah, we gotta have him here. But no, Christ should dwell in our heart, should fill our heart. For if Christ fills our heart, then everything is transformed. He is the life of the world. And the world around you is transformed if Christ is dwelling in your heart. In our own days, God has given us the privilege to see this. For you remember, I'm sure all of you have heard of Mother Teresa of Calcutta. And she could look out at what I'm told by, I've never been to India, but I'm told by people who have passed through Calcutta that they couldn't stand being there because it was the worst slums in the whole world. It made other slums look like luxury apartments. But Mother Teresa would look out and see the dying who had just been thrown out on the street to die because nobody cared for them. And she would not see this horrible, disfigured, ill, covered with sore person. She would see Christ and pick them up and tell them that Christ loved them, and she would express the love of Christ in caring for them and easing their dying with love. And the love of Christ transformed her. Christ dwelling in our heart by faith then changes all of the world around us, but even more, it changes us. Strengthened by the might of the Spirit, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. This, you know, really, Paul, you were a well-educated person in the schools of Tarsus. How can you say you want us to know something which is unknowable? Look, you know, didn't your teacher slap you up alongside the head when you made a mistake like that? You know, at least go two sentences further before you contradict yourself. Don't do it basically in the same sentence. But St. Paul's right. God, the true God, not the image that we make of God, but God is unknowable. He is beyond the ability of the human mind to comprehend. God speaks to us in His Word so that we may have a right understanding as our little human minds can grasp it. I mean, some of you I know have pet dogs. Now, dogs, they're wonderful pets, but any dog knows that it's a dumb dog. It looks at you and basically says, I don't know, what did I do wrong? What did I do right? I'm sitting here waiting for you to explain. The dog has the good sense to understand that its master knows things, does things, which it can't puzzle out. It can just sit there and say, yes, but you're my master, and I'll do what you want me to make you happy. And if I've done something wrong, I don't know what it is, but I'm really sorry. Well, I hope that as a good believing Christian, you have the sense of a dog. You know, I mean, because that's the way we are to God. We simply have to say, you know, I know I, by title, I'm canon theologian. You know, theologians are supposed to know all of this thing about God and have all the details right. Well, yes, I know what the theologians teach. I know what Scripture says to my extent of knowledge. But our Lord is a boundless Lord. He is far beyond all that we can ask or know. We can't understand God. We can't have comprehension of God. But we can love God. And love reaches out to that which is unknowable and grasps it in adoration and in love. After all, this we should understand, because on merely the human level, when you love somebody, you may know all the tricks they're up to, but the thing about being a person is you're always able to do more and to change. And somebody that you think you've got, you know completely, all of a sudden, they surprise you. This is a wonderful thing, by the way, about being around children, because you get used to, yes, dear, sort of the pat on the head. And all of a sudden, you're whack, they say something, and you realize, what's going on in that mind there? I don't have it all doped out. Even on the human level, we understand that personhood goes beyond what we can comprehend. And you love somebody, and you've loved them for years, and yet there's still more there to know and to love. Well, God is the infinite person. We never can get where God is just tame and predictable. But that one who is beyond anything that we can think is not beyond our love. And he showed it. He came down and took our nature upon him to show that even scraggly, sinful, dirty, ugly human beings were loved. And having loved us, he loved us unto the end. He came and for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. As in human love, where love can be so deep that you will give your life to save those whom you love. So God gave himself to the end to show us that love, and that love which we can respond to. And that love is not simply something back then. It's a love which is with us now and which surrounds us. A love which we come to celebrate in the Eucharist, in the great Thanksgiving. This is why the priest says, let us give thanks. Let us give thanks. In thankfulness and in love, we lift our hearts up to God and we receive his body and blood in joy and in thanksgiving. And with that in mind, we pray, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Let us all say, Amen.